Good evening. It's interesting where the Lord calls us. We go all over the country and around the world, have been on six continents and in hundreds and thousands, literally, of churches. And I never know what to expect. Sometimes there's 6,000-7,000 people. Sometimes I've been in New Zealand in a family room where there was four people. And so one thing I learned early on in our ministry is that wherever God calls you, you are to go. And so what I know is that you're here not by accident, you're here by providence, and I'm thankful that you are here. But before we begin, I'd like to offer a prayer, especially for me, to make sure that I'm in the right place, because it's God that deserves all the glory and honor, not man. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us to almost another Sabbath today. Father, I ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, Father. Open our minds. Teach us something tonight of your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your justice. Father, I ask that you would please fill me specifically with your Holy Spirit and speak through me, Father, and may they be your words and not my own, for this is a testimony about what you have done in my life. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and please, the other people that are on their way, Father, I pray you would keep them safe as they journey here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to start with my jacket on for maybe a little bit, but this is quite the sauna experience. I'm really excited because I did want to lose about 3 extra pounds, so that's good. My message is entitled From Broken to Breakthrough. And as you will see, my early childhood, all the way up to my mid-teens, was really a broken experience. And not until I got into my mid-20s did I start to have some breakthroughs. And that's when I met Christ. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but before I dive into my actual specific testimony, I wanted to encourage you that whatever you're going through, you can get through it if you have God with you. I know sometimes it seems like this life is not fair, and sometimes it's not fair. I've had a lot of unfair things done to me, but the reality is that God got me through. In fact, he's going to get us all through if we connect to him, and if we give our lives and surrender our will to him, he'll get us every single one through to the end of this earth and into heaven, into the earth made new, to where we won't have to deal with all this suffering and all of this pain. And so with that in mind, I'll embark now on my story. We're going to spend about 90 minutes, a little bit less now, about 80 minutes together. And I've got about a 3-hour testimony, so I'm going to squish it down for you. And at the end, if you'd like to avail yourself of some of our music or of this testimony on DVD, we'll have it out there for you, and it will be before Sabbath. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians 10:11, because I think it's very important for us to understand that there's nothing that's going to hit us as Christians that God has not already looked at and evaluated. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 actually bears out. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is, what's the next word? Faithful. Is God faithful? Is he here? Is he faithful in Elmira? Amen. He's faithful everywhere, right? We're in 1 Corinthians 10:11. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So in other words, God's not going to let us go through anything that he hasn't already supplied the power, the knowledge to get through it. Do you understand that? So that's what it's saying. It's saying, no temptation has taken you, but is such as common to man. So in other words, it's just everywhere out there, all the temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So this is the promise. The promise is we're going to go through some junk while we're here on this planet. But God's promise is I won't allow anything to come to you that you can't handle. Do you catch that? So in other words, if I'm in Christ and surrendered to Christ, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, then nothing can come to me that God has not allowed. Sometimes I've thought he's got it wrong because there's some really big trials in our life. But the reality is, I'm here. He was right. We made it through. I know that God is able to fix this broken universe. We're in a great controversy between Christ and Satan, between God and the devil, and God can fix it all. In fact, he can fix this planet. In fact, let's bring it closer to home. He can fix you and me. And he can get us to the place to where he wants us. Do you believe that tonight? I believe it with all of my heart. I am living proof that God can work in the heart of a man. And for me today to tell you that I love Jesus Christ, I love God, that's a miracle statement for me to say to you. Because, friends, I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in everything that was opposite of a Christian home. My mother was 16 years old when she got pregnant with me. She was a non-Christian, raised in a non-Christian home. My father was 18 years old when he got my mother pregnant, and he had no understanding of Christ either. Even though his father did attend church and did go to church, he was not a practicing Christian. Unfortunately, my father started taking drugs, mainly prescription drugs he would steal from the neighbor's medicine cabinets, and he was stealing about 14 years old, and by the time he was 17, he was already a daily drinker of alcohol. So at 17 years old, he already had an alcoholic problem. Alcoholism runs in my family. My great-grandparent, my grandparents, my grandmother, my father, my uncle, my brothers, as you'll hear, alcohol terrifies me. Because it seems like one sip and we're gone in my family. So my father had this problem at the ripe old age of 17. Over the next 5 years, there were two more boys born. So there's three of us children. And my middle brother's name is Aaron, and my youngest brother's name is Brandon. And we'll come back to them as the testimony continues. By the time I was 7 years old, my brothers and myself and my mom and biological father, David, we had moved 13 times across the country and back, from West Coast to East Coast and back to West Coast. The problem was my dad didn't hold down his jobs. Even though he was a likable guy, personable guy, everybody, he didn't know a stranger. Everybody liked my dad. Problem was he was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and when you stay up partying throughout the night, you don't show up for work the next morning, was his case. So we kept getting evicted out of the places where we were living. We were living in abject poverty, and that would be our experience until my mom finally woke up eventually. One night, my drunken father, we were at a friend's house, and they were having a barbecue, and he had been drinking all day long. And it was time to leave. He grabbed the car keys and got us all into the car and was driving us home while my mother was screaming, "Give me the keys, get out, stop the car, stop the car." And he wouldn't. He was just belligerently drunk. And no short miracle, God did get us home. And she said, "That's enough. You're putting my children in danger. I'm not going to go through this anymore. It's a no." And she said, "That's it." And she told him, "I'm leaving you." And he didn't understand that she meant, "I'm divorcing you. I'm leaving because you're not providing for the family. You're running around with other women and you're not protecting our children." And so she said no. And she did divorce my biological father. I remember one of my earliest memories with him actually was in the foyer of my aunt's house. We had moved out of our place where we were, moved in with my aunt until my mom could figure some things out, and I had my hands around his ankles. Before, I'd sit on his foot, you know, and my arms would be around his ankles, and he would walk like this and swing me on his feet, right? But now I was holding on to him because I didn't want him to go. They had just explained to us that mommy and daddy were not going to be together anymore. and they were divorcing. And I, you know, in the early 70s, I didn't know what divorce was. I was a young boy, and it didn't make any sense to me, but I understood that he was literally going to be walking out of our life. And when he was free of us, he was rarely in and out of, he was in and out of our life, unfortunately. You'll understand why I say unfortunately. My mother went to work and started to save up some money, eventually got out on her own, and we were on food stamps, and we were wearing secondhand clothing, and that was all fine. It was life. And my mother put us in a little daycare, which was run by a woman. And then when her children, her son and daughter, would come home after school, they would help out with the young kids. Unfortunately, what my mom and the babysitter didn't know was that each day when it was nap time, that young teenage boy would take about six of us boys into the room to take a nap, and he would select who he was going to molest that day. And so this went on for many months, and we never told anybody. Nobody ever told anybody. And it was one of the first big secrets that I remember keeping. And unfortunately, I look back now, I wish I would have said something, because I don't know how many young children that predator messed with and assaulted. The challenge is, I was never educated as a young child, even as young as this one here, that we need to be careful with whom we allow our children to be with, but we also need to educate them that not everybody wants to do nice things to you, and if anyone wants to keep a secret, that's a problem, right, Mom? That's a problem. And so I was not educated that these things, you just know it's not right. You just know as a kid, as a human being, I think. At least I did. I was like, something's not right. But I was also told, you know, I would get in trouble and he would get in trouble. And so it's our secret, and it's just, you know, it's just our special time together or whatever. And I was just a confused little guy, and I just kept it a secret. I didn't even tell my mother until I was an adult. And so my mother got remarried about a year later to a man that seemed pretty normal at first. He was heavy-handed from the beginning, and he was an authoritarian, and he took over the discipline right away. And unfortunately, eventually, he became our family's worst nightmare. He became extremely abusive. Didn't start out that way. It was heavy-handed, and he was a disciplinarian. But eventually, it evolved really into this horrible violence and oppressive life that we were living. The physical and emotional and mental games that he would play just started to really mess us up as a family, especially my younger brothers. The abuse increased as the years rolled by. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to tell you some, just so you understand where I came from, because I do want you to understand that if I can survive what I survived, and then God can help me get well-adjusted in my brain and in my heart, and then go out to the world and to sing and to preach for the world, and have a successful marriage and successful raising children for God, then I want you to be encouraged, because if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Which is good news. As a child, I was whipped, I was beaten, I was tied up, I was neglected. The abuse became criminal, on a criminal level. And the physical abuse, I hope you can understand this, it was bad, it was very bad. And he would like to hit our heads, because you don't see bruising that way, especially out of school. You see bruises like that, they're going to probably, you know, investigate. So he would grab us by our hair and just shake us violently. He would get a metal soup ladles and just hit us over the head. And I have multiple skull fractures as a result. One night, I was hit so hard in the head, I wound up in the hospital with a grand mal seizure. And, of course, we made up the whole story to protect this big, fat lie that we were living and tell that I had fallen and hit my head, which is not true. He reached out and struck me right into my head, and I had a grand mal seizure. And I had petite mal seizures for many years thereafter, and additional grand mals. Eventually, by God's grace, I believe, controlled medication, and then when I went through puberty, sometimes it happens for adolescents, the epilepsy became a thing of the past, so that was a blessing. Unfortunately, the abuse got even worse as he started his own company, and I grew up basically in a metal fabrication shop where I learned how to run notchers and brake presses and drill presses and spray paint and weld, and I was just a young kid in high school learning all these things, which I'm thankful for that, because he was a very talented person. However, when we were not in earshot of my mother and we were out at the shop at night working throughout the week, getting exhausted, getting up, going to school, doing it over and over and over and over and over again, free labor, the abuse was just, it was really twisted and demented. You know, I'd say something wrong, and in welding you have these things that are called vice grips, and you can tighten the tension on them and clamp them down to hold metal into place. Well, if you'd said something wrong, he'd put vice grips on our lips and pinch them shut. And you'd have to walk around like this for an hour or half an hour or whatever it would be. Just demented things. You know, John 16:33 says, "In the world, you shall have tribulation." I understand a little bit of tribulation, and that just was my life. My mother was broken. My biological father was broken. My brothers were broken down, and my stepfather was broken. So all I knew was a life that was broken, and I didn't know that there was anything better than that. My mother was under his mental control because she feared for her life, and we feared for our lives. He had threatened them and said if we ever said anything, he would kill our mother, and if she ever said anything about what was going on, that he would kill us children. And so we were held for, until I was a sophomore in high school, for 10 years we lived in fear. And so it was one of those existences where and I don't know if any of you have ever been through something like this, when you have an abusive person in your life. When the truck door would close outside, to this day I know that sound of that truck door closing. And at that moment your heart skips a beat and you run through the house quickly to make sure, did you get everything done? Is everything right? And because if it wasn't, then your head was going to roll that day. You were going to be the one singled out. So we tried to do everything perfect and to make sure that all the chores were done. Try to do your homework and get everything done. So when he walks in the door, it's la, 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 la. Everything is perfect, right? The problem was, even if it was done right and it was done as perfectly as you could, he'd still take out his anger on you. And so I grew up in a home where I didn't know where the line was. Because if you're doing it right, why do you get in trouble? Why do you get hurt? And so unfortunately, this started to skew my thinking because I had more of a picture of God, of an angry God, a vengeful God, a hateful God. Because that's what I had experienced in some of the churches I had gone to before. And if you stole this little piece of gum, you're going to burn in hell forever if you don't repent. And I thought, wow, God sounds just like my evil stepfather. You see how a kid's brain could be offended by a vengeful God and all this type of stuff. And I wanted nothing to do with God. How could he let me be in this kind of home? How could, if he's such a loving God, he's going to let me and my mother and my brothers get beaten on a weekly, almost 3 to 4 times a week. How is he going to allow this to happen? It doesn't even make sense. I've been molested. Come on. This God of love? Right. So, friends, for me to stand up here and start to talk about Jesus and what Jesus done in my life, it's a miracle, because I didn't want anything to do with God. Can you understand why? I mean, hey, that's a fair perspective. Everybody around me, even my mom, who loved us dearly, but she had checked out. She was no longer protecting us. She allowed us to stay in that situation. So nobody was sticking up for me. Nobody was helping us. Oh, there's food on the table, sure. And you're going to school and you have a house, a roof over your head. But friends, that's just the basics of living. Had no one telling you that if you put your mind to it, you could do some things in this world. The opposite was told to us. We were torn down, broken little kids, and eventually broken teenagers. My biological dad, after my mom divorced him, he decided, I'm going to go into the army, and I'm going to get my life cleaned up. I'm going forward. I've messed up for long enough. And unfortunately, he said, I found drugs and alcohol were just as rampant in the mid-70s in the military as it was on the street. He said, within a week, he was doing heroin with his commanding officer. And he said, I couldn't even escape it. And he had no willpower. His promises were like ropes of sand. And so he's in and out of our life as he dove deeper into his addiction. And he would have what are called blackouts. And these blackouts are when you're so jacked up on drugs and alcohol, or either or both, you literally, and you up for days at an end, you start becoming a little crazy. And you don't even remember even a 3, 4, 5 day period because you're binging and just go. On one such weekend, unfortunately, he was now out of the military. He had gone AWOL, by the way. That means absent without leave, and he had a dishonorable discharge. No surprise, that had been his life. And unfortunately, that weekend, on my 10th birthday, he came and got us three boys for the weekend. And he was looking as though he was doing pretty good. And we always had supervised visitation at my grandma's house, but my grandparents were gone for the weekend. My mom thought, you know, he seems to be doing pretty good. Little did we know, he had fallen off the wagon the week before, and the guy was jacked up on drugs and alcohol. He dove in deep. Well, we didn't know. My mom didn't know. And so here we are with him over the weekend. And for my 10th birthday, let's go to the video store. Let's get some videos for your birthday. All right, good. So we're over in the kids section looking for some videos. Back then they were, you know, VHS cassettes, right? And he went back into this little corner, little red corner, which is the adult film area. Adult, X-rated is what it was. And went to the store. We got some Taco Bell. He got some beer. And he sat me down for my 10th birthday in front of the TV and gave me my first beer at 10 years old. And to put the porno movies on the TV. And us three little boys are just like looking like, what's going on here? And I knew it wasn't right. I was very uncomfortable. But when your father is out of his mind and you don't understand what's going on as a kid, you know, I was just 10 years old and I was not a very street smart kid. And as unfortunately that night, he proceeded to molest myself and my middle brother, Aaron. So the hits keep coming. And I don't want to continue to belabor this because I don't want to give any honor or glory to the devil. Can you say amen? Because I want to get to some of the good stuff. Bottom line is, my mom finally said, enough is enough. And I never told my mom, another secret by the way, my brother never said anything. We didn't even talk about it until we were adults. And unfortunately, my mother was with him until I was a sophomore in high school. I went to a counselor and I started telling her what was going on. And interestingly enough, during this whole time, my mother had worked up over the years in a bank that she started as a teller. Now she was one of the head people in human resources. And she scheduled a person to come in and speak to the group about priorities in your life and, you know, having a successful life and different things like this. My mom scheduled this, who's living in naive cloud, not even seeing what's going on, acting like nothing's bad. But she did. And when that person started asking the class to take out a pen and paper and write down the top three things that were most important to her. What are the top three? One, two, three. What's most important in your life? And she wrote, first one, my boys. The second one, my boys. And by the time she wrote the third one again, my boys, she was crying. And she realized she had put us in a dangerous place again. Fortunately, I don't know where this strength came from, except for maybe someone was praying God into our lives. I don't know how I didn't commit suicide. I attempted it when I was younger. But always something came up. I was always some special way I was protected. And I believe somebody was being prayed in eventually into my family. Because that's how it works in the Great Controversy. My parents were not choosing God. They had chosen the other side. You know what I'm saying? And so if as a child, your parents were told, stand in place of God for you in your life when you're a little child, in a sense. So the challenge is, whatever those decisions are being made by your parents, it can put you under some pretty bad situations as kids. But somehow, some way, I think somebody must have been praying God and his angels in, because when we're prayed in, God can go in. Otherwise, it's occupied territory and the devil has it. Well, she woke up, she decided, she told me, I was the only one she told, I'm leaving your stepdad. What do you mean, where are we going? No, 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 I'm leaving him, I'm divorcing him, we're getting out of here. But I couldn't say anything. I had to act like everything was going to be the same. So for weeks, she was talking to attorneys. She went to the police station. She said, I'm living with a crazy man. He beats us all. And she could show her bruises because she would use her clothing to hide up her bruises, and told them what's going on. And she said, I'm leaving him. What do I do? Are there any guns in the house? Yes, we're hunters and gatherers. I mean, for my 10th birthday, my stepdad gave me my first shotgun because we were hunters. So we had guns everywhere. I knew how to use pistols and target practice with 22s with scopes and shotguns, you name it. And my mother asked the police officers, okay, what do I do? He said, you need to get somebody to empty out all the ammunition. Does anybody in your home know how to do that? He goes, yeah, my oldest son. Okay, everything needs to be emptied out. He slept with a revolver under his pillow. I mean, the guy had some challenges, and I think it stemmed from his upbringing as well as his time in war in the Korean War. So I going through the house, emptying all the ammunition, and stuck it all underneath my bed. So the next morning when she's going to tell him, the police said, we will be there with a police officer. It's called a police standby. They were there. And when she told him, in case he wanted to do anything crazy. So that night, I'm sleeping on a powder keg of ammunition underneath my bed. And I'm just thinking, is this my life? This is like a bad movie. So that morning came, my mother told him, the police were there, family members arrived with a moving truck. We moved not very much, some of just our personal things into this truck, and we were gone. We were finally going to be free. After 10 years of indentured servitude to this man, of being in fear for our life, my mother being in fear for her life. And if you've never lived under those oppressing kind of situations, the problem is, that's what's normal to you. You follow what I'm not saying healthy, but that's what's normal to you. So now, when we moved 35 miles away to a different town, and he wasn't there, and there was a restraining order, and he couldn't even come near us, the reality was, he was still here. And so I remember walking through my apartment with my mom that we were all living in, and as I came around the corner, I didn't even realize it had become my natural reaction as I came around the corner to be weary, because I'd be hit many times. I'd be punched. I'd be hit in the head. So I remember going, I'm in the house by myself in a different city. We're now divorced. It's 6 months later, and I'm still having this PTSD stuff going on. He was here. So I started, I graduated high school, I got into college, and when I got into college, I really started applying myself. And then I started getting 4.0s, I was on the president's list, I was like, nobody's going to hold me back. And I don't know why, but when we moved, I was a sophomore in high school, when we moved to that new city, I didn't tell anybody what my life was, except for my mom got a divorce and we left. They didn't need to know anything else. I just decided that was that, and hello, life. I was going to be different. Nonetheless, I still had some hang-ups and some issues going on in here. You follow what I'm saying? My brothers, well, unfortunately, they went in a totally different direction. My brothers got involved in drugs. They got involved in alcohol. My youngest brother, Brandon, began using drugs and alcohol at 12 years old. My middle brother, Aaron, began using drugs and alcohol at the age of 14. And about a year later, my mom remarried. We're like, just knock it off with the husbands. They're terrible. But she met a good guy. She met a really good guy. In fact, he was a Christian young man. Never been married before. And now he's going to take on a battered wife who had already had two marriages. Both were failing. Not because my mom didn't try, I can tell you that. But because she did not choose wisely, and they did not treat us kindly. And as a result, he winds up, this new stepdad, with three teenage boys that are out of their minds. I mean, my 12-year-old brother, my 14-year-old, drugs, alcohol already, and I'm like, you're not telling me anything. I don't know you, you're not my dad, and I don't care what you have to say. Because y'all got problems. I did not trust any man that I could see. Because all of them had let me down. I'm not saying it's fair. I'm just saying this is where I was. No Jesus, no Christ. Even though my new stepdad was a Christian, my mom and him would go to church. I wanted nothing to do with it. I never went. Right out of high school, I started working for a cable company, and they did TV production. I learned how to work in the TV world, and I went from what's called a tape operator to a camera operator to directing, editing, script writing, and eventually I started a company with two of my friends. I dropped out of college in my second year, and I decided I'm going to make money, and it really was very exciting. I had one company with two partners. Eventually, it became three companies with one partner. And at the ripe old age of 21, I was wildly successful. We had a lot of money flowing through our company and in our pockets. And I thought, this is life. This is amazing. I was also, at that point, a professional actor. I had gotten involved in acting in high school. And I was also doing acting in the evenings and on the weekends and shows and being paid to do that as well. So money was just flowing in, and my companies were growing over the number of years we had them. We had 32 employees. I had a nice place to live. I had a nice car. I had nice friends. And as long as I was, the guy that had the money paying for everything, it all went great until my business partner embezzled our companies into the ground. So I can't trust business partners. And this business partner of mine, she was a personal friend. She was 10 years older than me. Unfortunately, I was naive enough to not have any signed contracts or of what our percentages were, even though we were 50-50 partners. She tried to argue things in court because many of us took her to court. And I say many of us because she had a $500,000 bankruptcy, and she had not paid our bills in the company for 3 to 6 months, and we lost everything. So at 24 years old, I personally have a six-figure bankruptcy, and I lose everything. So God, I think, allowed me to come to a pretty low place, because before that, I was starting to think, man, I really got this figured out. I know how to make money. I know how to be successful. And it was just me, I. And I was the biggest problem I had, frankly, but I didn't know it. And I had different girlfriends. I had been engaged. And the reality was I was not material to be engaged to. I was egotistical. I was so full of self, I just couldn't even love somebody else the way that God eventually would help me to do. So I just needed more and more approval, more and more pats on the back. And when I lost it all, I decided I really got to figure out what's going on here. And so I started reading copiously just anything that I could get my hands on about, you know, fixing your thinking and your heart and child abuse and all the junk you go through as young people. Does it impact you when you're older? And I'm finding out, boy, it sure can. And so I started listening to audio tapes, watching video seminars, and going to seminars, paying for seminars. And I found out that a lot of that stuff was just a bunch of pop psychology, and it never fixed anything. I had a group of people tell me, you need God in your life. And I said, nope, it's not God, and I'm not interested. So I was, do you mind if I take my coat off? It's pretty warm in here. All right, thank you. So I wound up going back to all of my friends and different people that had hired me before when I was in the video TV world. And I said, guys, I'm back in production freelance, and hire me for anything and everything. I'll take any job you have. I just lost it all, and I've got to rebuild my life. Well, this is where I think God has a sense of humor, and he starts to get into my heart, because back up about 3 months, and my parents introduced me to this company called Amway. Anybody ever heard of Amway? And almost our whole upline were Seventh-day Adventists. That's the first time I met a Seventh-day Adventist, was in the Amway business. Now, the guy making all the money, the diamond, he wasn't an Adventist. That should have been an indicator to me that God had different plans for me in my life. But the reality was, I met some really neat, cool people that were Seventh-day Adventists. I thought they were weird going to church on the wrong day. And if I was ever going to go to church, I'd at least go to church on the right day, on Sunday, of course, was my thinking. So my brothers dove deeper and deeper into their drugs and into their addiction. Unfortunately, in and out of rehab for my youngest, my middle brother hit it pretty well and can kind of more of a functioning alcoholic and a drug addict, where my younger brother was an all-in addict and his life was just out of control. Eventually, both of them in jail. Eventually, both of them in prison. And they were not only doing the drugs, they started both getting involved in manufacturing the drugs and selling the drugs. So now my brothers are drug dealers. They're just trying to numb the pain of their life is what they were trying to do. See, I numbed it in becoming other characters in theater and in TV, or I numbed it in trying to be successful in business, and I just kept myself distracted all the time, where they use drugs to numb the pain. You could say mine was more productive, but nonetheless, it was still not a healthy coping mechanism because it didn't fix anything. You know what I'm saying? So I get a phone call from a producer. He says, hey, Chris. By the way, I didn't go by the name Christian. I thought that was a pretty pathetic name. And so, even though it was my birth name, he says, Chris, I got a job for you. I said, well, what is it? He goes, well, we'll have you direct. You'll have three cameras. You'll take the production truck over, and it's for a camp meeting. I said, what's a camp meeting? He goes, I don't know. It's a meeting about camping, you know? And I'm like, okay, cool. I grew up camping. No problem. So I find myself going to the Lodi Great Festival grounds in Central California looking for a man named Danny Vieira. Now, Danny Vieira was a health reformer, and he believed in the right arm of the gospel, and he believed in the health message big time. And so I go up to him. I find him finally on the grounds there, and I say, hi, my name's Chris, and I want to talk to you about camera, setting up our cameras and camera angles, that type of thing. And you know, do you need like a handheld remote camera for one of your tent demonstrations or something? He was like, what are you talking about? I said, well, this is a camping meeting, right? a meeting about camping. It's like, and he starts laughing. He goes, no. He goes, no, these are religious meetings that people camp at. And I was like, oh. I was so upset. And just before this time, I had met this really awesome young lady named Kobe. She's my wife, by the way, in the back. Amazing story there. But I remember calling her and saying, you are not going to believe my production career is in the you-know-what. And I can't believe this. I'm shooting religious meetings for 4 days. And she's like, have fun with that. And she hung up. I called my producer and I said, do you know what meetings these are, what these are all about? And he's like, yeah, it'll be good for you. Click. I was like, dude. So here I am at the Seventh-day Adventist religious camp meeting. I didn't know they were Seventh-day Adventists yet. But, you know, I'm looking around and there's people camping. They're in tents. Other ones are in motorhomes. Not really camping, but they're in motorhomes. And there's ladies with dresses on, with hiking boots on. That was kind of weird, you know. But I was thinking, these are camping meetings. No, they were religious meetings. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, ready one, take one, camera one, you're live. Two, give me a tight shot, blah, 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 blah. And Danny gets up there and he starts talking about the health message. And he's talking about Daniel and Daniel's diet. And he starts talking about Daniel ate pulse. And you have to understand, Danny was a bona fide bodybuilder. And he was cut. And he had these guns. He won awards for best guns and best abs. And he was always tan, had these white teeth. He drove a sports car. He was successful. He owned health food stores. And in my mind, if you're a Christian, you can't be successful. So I'm like, what does he know that I don't know? How can you be calling yourself a Christian and you have money? Because my idea was, if you're a Christian, you're poor. If you're a Christian, you're giving all your money to the church and you're driving in your little car, da-da-da-da-dang, da-da-da-dang, the Lord shall provide. You know, I'm like, no, I want a sports car. The last thing I wanted was like that little church mouse kind of mentality. And that's how I saw things. But this, he kind of broke the mold. Beautiful wife, beautiful kids, beautiful home. I was just like, dude, I don't understand. And he was up there talking about pulse and Daniel's diet. And Daniel ate pulse. And I'm thinking pulse is, you know, pulse, right? Your pulse. He's like, no, and finally I figure out it's vegetables and it's, you know, and okay, Daniel ate vegetables. And he's going through this whole thing. And anyway, he captured my attention. Let me just put it that way. Because he was pretty wild. He was up there eating what he called wild edible herbs. They were weeds on the side of the road. He's like, check this out. Nom, nom, nom. And I'm like, camera one, tight shot. You know, just like, this is good TV anyway. But And I can honestly say my heart began to open up because I saw this guy as someone that was just real. He was real. He was approachable. He wasn't pretentious. He was a little arrogant because, you know, he was kind of like this stud muffin, you know, to use a term. But God was going to work on him with that. But the reality was he and I started a friendship. One ego guy to the other ego guy, right? I don't know. And he said, you know, I'd like to study with you, man. And I was like, no, that's cool. He goes, why don't you come to my little church and shoot some videos for me, some of my sermons. So I showed up. I told Kobe, hey, come and, you know, come to church with me. And she's like, So I finally convinced her, didn't make her, but convinced her to come to church because something was starting to happen in here. I was interested. I was never interested before, but why now? I don't know. I tried everything else, frankly. And she came, and she's like, ain't doing that again. She wanted nothing to do with it. She never came back. She was like, uh-uh. So she was more heathen than I was. So eventually, I worked with Danny for a while, and we became closer friends. I decided I want to go into film production. So Kobe and I, we moved in together. We moved out to Santa Barbara, California. I was going to go to film school. I wanted to become a major feature film director. And so When we got there, I was getting ready. I was starting to do some production, a very high-end production, working for Nickelodeon, PBS, ESPN, and just doing a lot of production. And so my resume was growing, and I was becoming much more marketable. And unfortunately, I got Kobe pregnant, and we lost the baby at about 4.5 months. And that was a blow. And it caused us both to start thinking in different ways. We eventually moved from California down to Arizona, where her parents had moved from Central California. And we were down there while she was going through this time. She had some problems physiologically. And without getting into detail, she started getting some auto intoxication, other problems. And they had to repeat the same procedure a number of times, which became damaging to her uterine lining. Anyway, it was a tough situation, and eventually we weren't sure that we would have children after that. So when we lost the baby, that was pretty tough. But then when we weren't sure if we would ever have children, and then I was just getting overwhelmed with everything. I couldn't find a job in production, which had never happened for me there in Phoenix area, and I decided I'm heading back to California for a little bit of time, and I wound up having an overwhelming desire to go see that crazy friend of mine, that Seventh-day Adventist Christian, Danny. And we started talking, and he's like, man, I could really use a guy like you in the ministry. Layout and design, graphic design, and video production, and I had run offices when I had my company. So he's like, man, you could like be my right-hand guy. And friends, all I can say is God did something in my heart because I said I'll take the job. And for 3 days, we prayed and fasted. I had never prayed really before, never fasted before. I was 100% confident that God wanted me to go there, even though I was going to take a major hit in finances. It was just going to cover my bills. And I had some bills because I had reaffirmed a lot of the debt that I had when I had lost my businesses, because some of my family members invested in the companies, and I worked every month. Even if I could give them $25, I was paying everybody back. Eventually, I did, but it was tough. And so I came back, told Kobe, look, I feel like I need to go out here. I can't totally explain it, and I couldn't. I was not like a spiritual guy. I wasn't understanding God was moving in my life. I just knew like this overwhelming sense of I had to go here. And I wasn't trying to run away. I felt like I was running to something, which was interesting. And Kobe wound up staying back behind, and I went. And so we were estranged for close to a year. I think it was 8 months or 9 months, something like that. And we would talk on the phone. Eventually, we wouldn't talk on the phone. And when I called, she was always busy or she wasn't there. And I finally got the picture. She doesn't want to talk to me. I'm the schmuck that left. And so I found, when I moved in there to Danny's property, he said, this house that you're going to live in was purchased with ministry money. No secular TV, no secular magazines, no secular music. I want this to be a place where angels can inhabit. And I was such a worldly guy that I said, okay. I was like, I'm in. Why? I had tried everything else. I wanted something different, right? And I thought Danny had a hold of something. So I didn't care. I'm like, I'm done with the world. I didn't use those words, but that's what I was saying in my actions. And Danny said, well, Sabbath tomorrow, you might as well, you want to study why I keep the Sabbath? I said, yeah. And he said, all right, so come over here tomorrow. We're just going to have a home church tomorrow. And so we studied for hours on the Sabbath. I mean, just hours. I was like, whoa, wow, whoa. And it was so clear. And I turned to him and I said, is everything you believe that clear in the Bible? He said, everything I believe is that clear. Because I thought like it was this mysterious book that you had these weird beasts and all this stuff, and you're like, well, that could mean a lot of things, and how do you know if you're right, blah, blah, blah. But he said, everything I believe. I said, I'll probably become a Seventh-day Adventist, huh? And he goes, you keep it up, you will. And we studied, and we studied, and we studied, and we studied, and I could not get enough. In fact, I saw this book on his library case, and it said, A Prophet of Destiny. And I thought prophets were really cool, because I read some Nostradamus and I read some other prophets, and I was like, I was all in about prophets. I didn't know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had a prophet. I didn't even know this. I was so naive. And I'm like, what's that Prophet of Destiny? He goes, man, that's a great book. I said, can I borrow it? He goes, yeah. I read the whole thing, just went through it. I came back and I go, did you know Ellen White was a prophet? And he goes, actually, I did. I said, whoa. I said, have you got anything that she's written? And he goes, behold, you know. And he had this library there. Oh, really? Where do I start? He goes, well, you get your Bible, get Steps to Christ. Read Steps to Christ through second time. Every scripture that's referenced, look it up in your Bible and read it in context. Read it. And I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I found my Savior. I found forgiveness. I found pardon. I found a future. I found a Father in heaven who didn't want to hurt me but wanted to help me. And that was huge in my thinking, my friends, because every father figure in my life had let me down. But now to see God the Father spending his most precious Son, not that he said, Jesus, go, but Jesus comes to the Father and says, I must go. And God goes, I know you must. He willingly laid down his life to save me, who was crucifying him through most of my life because of my sins. And so I said, I can worship God. I can worship a loving God. When I found out that there was the fallacy of eternal hellfire, that souls will sit there and burn forever, when I found out that that was a heresy, that was like the nail that sealed it for me. Because I could never figure out, how could Christians be okay with God burning people forever for something they did for this amount of time on this planet? Because that sounded like my stepdad. Little infraction, huge consequence. But when I learned for the first time the truth about God and the truth about Christ and true solid Bible doctrine, friends, I was freed. That was lame. I was freed. Amen, right? Man, the problem is, sometimes I think I have an advantage as an outsider that came in and found this and goes, look what we have. Look at this. And some of the people that are in the church and have been for generation after generation after generation, you kind of lose sometimes the beautiful thing you have a hold of. You have the Bible. And this church understands the Bible. You have the spirit of prophecy. One sword, sing. Another sword, sing. I'd rather go into battle with two swords. Come on. You guys have and have had for 165 years some of the most profound writings on the planet. Don't let them get dusty. If your connection to Christ is not like it used to be, I can tell you it's this simple. Something is distracting you. That's all it is. It could be your job. It could be the entertainment-laden world. It could be some sin in your life. It could be something. But something is distracting you. And really, the Christian life is not allowing, by God's grace, these things to distract us and to surrender our will to Him. I'm 20 years now, over 20 years a Christian. So I've had my ups and downs as a Christian. I've had my close times and my really far away times. So I get it. I'm not just like, everything's great. No, I get it. Because I'm 20 years into this now. Well, 25. I'm almost 50. So yeah, 25 years. Did I just say I'm almost 50? How did that happen, Kobe? Lord have mercy. So I couldn't get enough, and I kept studying and studying and studying. And I believe God taught me in a short amount of time what it's taken a long time for some others. And that's only because I availed myself. That's only because I said, teach me. And I really didn't have a lot of preconceived ideas. I had some weird thinking that I had developed, but I didn't have like, you got to pull me out of generations of this is our church and this is how we go to church and this is how we worship. I didn't have all that. I had a lot of worldliness I needed to come out of. So I absolutely found my text Matthew 11:28, and that text broke me in a really good way. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I needed rest from my thinking. I needed rest from my broken heart. And it was Matthew 11:28, when Jesus himself is saying, come to me. And I had. And he's saying, come to me, all you that labor. Oh, I was trying. At first, I fell in love with Christ. And this is amazing. But then I kind of like started loading up all the do's and the don'ts. You got to do this. You can't do that. And before you know it, I was like kind of earning my way to heaven, which doesn't work. So God had to recapture my heart. And he says, I will give you rest. And I'm like, why am I not finding rest anymore? Because I was trying to do it without Christ living in me. And most Seventh-day Adventists do not understand what I mean when I say Christ living in me. I've been all over this world, and most don't get it. It's not about Sabbath keeping. It's not about the law of God. It is surrendering the will and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. And then everything else takes care of itself. Have you prayed for the Holy Spirit? Well, when I got baptized, I received the Holy Spirit. Indeed, when you prayed for it, you did. But friends, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he prayed every day for the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? Right? The Holy Spirit, Kevin, that's the greatest need we have. I've lost it at times. Well, not lost it, but not listened at times. I was too self-focused. My heart had been too shattered. I couldn't even open up to Kobe. And then God gets a hold of my heart, starts changing my thinking. And then she comes back into my life after I had been praying, Lord, I need to know, is she going to be in my life or not? Because I really liked her and she really liked me. And I would have loved to have the rest of my life with her. And interestingly enough, I started praying. My first fleece I ever prayed, Lord, please. I didn't even know how to pray a fleece very well. Lord, help me to know if Kobe should be in my life or not. Because she's a worldly girl, and now I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm working full-time for God. That's a little bit opposite, right? Well, little did I know, she had scheduled to come out to California from Arizona on an errand for the family. And she... on the third day I was praying, my last day, it was Friday, she walked through the door of the ministry, and I had been praying, Lord, is she the one for me? I honestly could not think of a better fit for me in my life, but I was also putting her on the altar saying, Lord, if there's someone even better, I'm open, because that'd be, you know, fireworks, that'd be amazing. And she walks through the door of the ministry. Long story short, I took her to dinner that evening. And the Lord impressed my heart to tell her what you want out of life now. And I'm thinking, bad idea. I literally in my mind told God, I am not doing that. She just got here. I'm not going to chase her off. Well, little did I know, God had been working in her heart. And so I told her, I said, you know, Kobe, I know I before I was all about success and money and house and car and, you know, vacations and sports car and you name it, boats and all that. And I don't care about all that. I don't think it's a sin. I just don't care about it. I have a different focus now. And I want to serve God until the day I die or until he's done with me. I want to live in the country. I want to homeschool my kids. I want to eat vegan, vegetarian food. And I kept going, and God's like, you know, not everything, Christian, you know, and I'm just like telling her everything, and she starts crying, and I'm like, you know, what did I said too much? And she said, I don't know what's happening to me, but I want those things too. And she hadn't even been in a Bible yet. The Holy Spirit had been working. Wait a minute, how could God start working in her life? Because friends, I was praying God into her life, right? That's how it works. Praise the Lord, right? And so I wound up having this beautiful experience to where we rekindled our friendship, and we left it at a friendship with perhaps the hope of it could go somewhere else in the future maybe. But I'm a Christian and I'm going to marry a Christian woman. And not only that, I'm going to marry a Christian woman, you know. I don't want what the world has anymore. And so she just kept going, who are you and what has happened to you? And I'm like, it's good. It's Jesus. And that's all I could say to her. It's Jesus come into my life. Jesus changed my heart. And I would hug her and she'd go, it's good. It's good. It's like, I don't believe it, but I see it. You know, I was free. I had been so oppressed as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult. There was a freedom in me and there was a joy in my life. And she knew the difference because she had known me for a lot of years. And she said, I want this too. And I said, well, I'll send you home with the book started it all for me, Steps to Christ. And so we started reading on the phone. I didn't know that was called witnessing. I was just sharing what had happened in my life to someone I really cared about, right? And if there's anybody on this planet you really care about and you haven't told them what you already know, you need some Holy Spirit. And so we started reading this Steps to Christ together, and then I had read Desire of Ages. We started reading Desire of Ages together. God works miracle after miracle, friends. I'm telling you, he gave Kobe a job working in Danny's health food store as a manager. The lady that was managing it, came to us, Danny and I, in one of our worships in the morning. She was a Baptist lady, sweet lady, amazing lady. She didn't want really anything to do with our religion, but she said, the Lord has impressed me to offer my managerial job to Kobe if she wants it. What? Come on. What's that? That was not a coincidence. That was divine providence. So she took the job. She moves out there. We start studying and having morning devotions together. She winds up saying, this makes sense. I got to lead the woman that would one day become my wife in her sinner's prayer, and she gave her heart to Christ. I wasn't trying to discipleship date her. I just wanted to share what was changing my life. And as a result, we studied through all the doctrines. She accepted everything. And my friend Danny baptizes me at a camp meeting weekend that I was now a part of in his ministry where it all started for me. And then a year later, it was just like a week later, Danny officiates our marriage, and we're married in his front yard. So this crazy guy that was the health dude is the guy that baptizes me, is the guy that marries me. He helps and guides our studies with Kobe, and she believes and accepts the truth. Amazing. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And God started changing her heart and changing my heart. Eventually, we left that ministry. We went to a different ministry in the Midwest, and I was heading up their television department, doing hundreds of hours of evangelistic programming, going out all around the world. And Kobe comes in one day, and she says, congratulations, Daddy, and puts a positive pregnancy test on the editing desk as I'm sitting there editing. And that young boy, it was a tough pregnancy, but God had blessed and healed her womb, and that boy is now 20 years old. Healthy, strong young man. 2 years later, out comes our even healthier and stronger young man, Micah. He was fairer and fatter than the first. And Kobe about sneezed, and that one came out. And so we have two boys. Micah is now 18. Both of my boys are out on their own already. We trained them up. We were country living, homeschooling, vegan, you know, and my kids are just like strong, you know, it's amazing what God has done. And they have good moral conscience. They're the first generation to be raised Adventist in both of our families. A new paradigm in our family. My kids don't want drugs. They don't want alcohol. They don't want the world. My oldest boy just was in a relationship with a young lady, and he came to us and said, Dad, Mom, I've just decided I can't proceed with this relationship with her. I said, well, why? It's like you said, Dad, I'm not ready to be a husband. I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I can't provide for her yet. I've got some stuff I got to figure out. So he's single. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Man, I wish I would have had that kind of thinking at his age when I was his age. Would have solved a lot of problems for me. Lord, have mercy. My brothers continued in and out of prison, jail, and their lives continued to be a wreck. My mom was now getting heavily involved in Salvation Army. She started working. My stepdad, Rick, had always been involved in Salvation Army and his family. And my mom started getting involved with the battered women's shelter. And now she's a Christian because she could talk from a place. Now, understand, my mom and my dad are, my stepdad, they're pretty well-to-do. My stepdad owns his own company, and he is a petroleum jobber, and he buys from the refinery and sells to all the farmers in different places. So he's doing well. And so when a well-to-do woman walks into a shelter, you're thinking she's just going to be writing a check to help, you know, the poor girls that work here. But when this successful lady walks into this shelter, and she's able to sit there one-on-one and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And then she tells them her story. Their jaws hit the floor. And it gives them hope to know God can fix you, God can help you, and God can give you a future. Amen? So my mom is active in ministry. Praise the Lord. My stepdad, my good new stepdad for the last 25, 6 years, 7, 8, 9, 9 years, has been a great father to us as well. I finally embraced him as my dad, and he's a great man. My biological father, in and out of our lives, drugs, alcohol, total mess. And so God took me on a journey, and he helped to heal my heart. And we stepped out in 1999. Kobe and I had this desire welling up inside of us. We now had 2 children. We had an infant. And God had born this idea in our minds that he wanted us to step out from, even though we're working for God full time, step away from a paycheck and just step out by faith and go out and sing and preach wherever he calls. The problem is, nobody knows Christian Berdahl who's going to call. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want, you got to make the phone ring. I'm not going to go out there, call around, and promote myself. That I'm not doing it. That was my old life. I'm not going to do this. And the phone has not stopped ringing over 20 years. We have more than 100 invitations, international and domestic. And we'll go where God calls. And we've been doing that now since 1999. So for almost, I say 20 years because we officially started the ministry in 99, but we had started the year before. So God started opening the doors. And I started to see everywhere I went, there was a little group, a core group in every church that wanted the truth, that wanted to overcome, and they needed encouragement. So I want to tell you, I'm here this weekend. Yeah, maybe step on some toes a little bit to kind of say, let's go, wake up, church. But I'm here to really encourage you. Because if God can do what he's done in my life, I know he can do it in your life as well. I've seen it everywhere. So this ministry starts, you know, and I can tell you, we were very modest. We still are. We're very humble with the funds that we would have to use to pay rent or to buy clothing or something for the kids. Kobe was buying in secondhand clothing store. We're like, that's great, man. That's a good deal. You know, I had no problem with all this. We had a little garden trying to subsidize our own food, and God made it work. And we started out, and we just went month by month, week by week. Some weeks we're like, we got to pay rent. We can't even pay rent. And God would work a miracle, and there was the rent. If you put God first, you have nothing to worry about. People say, well, I work for this big corporation, and you know, I already got my benefits package. I got my retirement all set up. I got all this. What kind of packages do you have? You don't even know what you're going to be paid. I said, but I'm here 20 years later, and my eternal benefit package is amazing. Has God taken care of us? He has, through some major problems. And so we start growing our children up. We're out in the country. We even had family members that were threatening to turn us into Child Protective Services because we wouldn't feed our kids meat and dairy. And they just didn't. Now they look back and go, wow, you guys were ahead of the curve. Because, you know, our kids have never been sick. They've never gone to the doctor for illness, ever in their life. But their cousins are sick all the time. And they finally went, tell us what you're doing. You know, teach us what you're doing. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't want the health message. Well, you're missing out on the biggest blessing in your life. Because at 50 years old, I have better overall physiological health than I did at 24. Now, I still have back issues and a neck issue and a stomach issue, but those are physical damages, you know. In 2008, I was diagnosed with a cholesteatoma. That's a tumor in my inner ear. It invaded everything so much that they had to go to cut my ear off, lay it on my face, and go in and drill out 80% of that mastoid all around that ear canal and take a skin graft and reconstruct a whole new eardrum and everything and put it all back together. And I lost the hearing in my right ear. As a singer and a preacher, that's a little bit of a problem. But God was faithful. I just said, Lord, this is your ear. Do what you want to do it. If I can do it with one, I'll do it with one. And so surrendered through that surgery. When the doctor told me, get your affairs in order, we don't know if it's gone into the brain. If it has, it's most likely deadly. So here I'm facing possible death with a young wife and two young children, but God was faithful. God was merciful and got us through. And we had this dream of building a studio and to go forward and start creating content that we could get out there. And 3ABN had called and said, Christian, someone gave us one of your audio tapes. Would you come and sing on our station for us? I said, sure. Then someone sent them one of my sermons and they said, will you come back and preach? And before you know it, this little Christian Berdahl starts getting phone calls from everywhere. I mean, from all over the world. We want you to come to our camp meeting. We want you to come over here. And we just said, yes, 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 yes. And unfortunately, I got very out of balance. And I was, at the busiest, I was over 200 days a year gone from my family. And I'm telling you, that's not what God was calling me to do. But I didn't know how to say no. Because I felt like I was saying no to God, even though I wasn't. And as a result, God finally brought me back to a place. And during that time, I'm going to be totally transparent with you. During that time, I had gotten so busy for the work of the Lord that I forgot the Lord of the work. Hello? And my religion had become really more pharisaical and an intellectual assent to the truth rather than an experiential knowledge with Christ. And so I was going through the motions for many years. Had the reforms in my life, but the reforms don't save you, they just help you, right? And I had the right Bible version, I wore the right costume to church, you know, and I had the right food on my plate, and I had the right present truth messages, and I had all this stuff, but friends, I had lost sight of Jesus. In good works! So don't let the devil tempt you to think, because you're not engaged perhaps out there in the obvious world, that you're strong and connected to him. Because I was still praying. I was still having morning devotions. I was still having morning staff worship together. I was writing sermons. But friends, I had lost. I can't say the word lost. How do I explain that? I was going through the motions of a religious life. Because anybody understand what I'm talking about? A lot of you can, if you're honest. You have these ups and downs, right? So I was having this pulling on my heart, and eventually God got a hold of me once again, and it helped to like bring joy back to the work. The work itself had become a burden. All the yeses, when I was getting up to it, all I wanted to do was stay home and be with my family. But by the time I'm heading to the airport, I'm getting my mind going. I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. And then by the time we get into the weekend, I've been praying. The Holy Spirit showed up, and it was a blessed weekend. Surely there's got to be a better way, Lord. And so a number of years ago, the Lord impressed my heart to give the schedule to my wife. In fact, I gave it to her as a Mother's Day gift. I said, I'm not going to say yes or no. You are. And it took literally about 2.5 years to get through all of the yeses I had said. We were booked out for 2.5 years solid. And I didn't want to say no, 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 no. And so I kept all of those agreements. And now she's been in control of the schedule. And boy, she's got me working a lot. But it's a new paradigm, and I'll get to that in a moment. We're almost done. My brother Brandon lands in prison. He's sitting there as he's eating chow in the chow hall. And there's two guys sitting right across the table from him. And they're talking about, frankly, how they're thankful to be back in inside again. Because they at least have a place to sleep and they have 3 square meals a day. And so what happens is you get this institutional mindset. And it was starting to happen to my brother. To where eventually when it gets so hard on the street, you break a law so you can directly go back to jail because you're already a felon, and then you get yourself built back up with food, and you can even exercise, you got water, you got a bed, and you go back out and you binge and party again, and you just have this cycle. My brother was in that cycle. I think, he'd been in and out like 6 or 7 times. I mean, just ridiculous. And he's sitting there, and it dawned on him, this is going to be the rest of my life, as he's listening to these guys talk. And at that moment, he pushed away his meal, walked back to his cell, got on his knees and said, God, you got to save me. You got to fix me because these drugs aren't doing anything. I've got a boy with a woman over here I'm not even with anymore. He doesn't even know I'm his father. He had done the same thing my father had done. And so here he is, you know, got all these girlfriends, all this mess with children and all this. My other brother, Aaron, same thing, multiple children with multiple women, not married. I mean, just a mess. And Brandon finds God in prison and finds a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and starts going to church in prison. And by the way, when you go to church in prison, oh, you got bigger problems than you understand. Talk to anybody that's been in prison, in a real prison, not jail. We're talking prison. Because now they're going to try to everything they could do to pull you back down. And so the reality was he's in what's called the car. I'm not going to get into all that. Anyway, he's now in the Christian car, and you don't get protected the same way because you're Christians now. You're not going to shiv somebody. But anyway, he was protected. He got through. He got out, went into a halfway house, was clean and sober, and he's been clean and sober for 8 years now. He got married to a clinician who used to be a drug addict years and years and years ago, but has been helping meth addicts and stuff in methadone clinics and a counselor and all this type of stuff. And they have a good, solid marriage. And he now knows his son, and his son knows him, and he's an attentive father, and I'm just praising God. Because God healed my mother. God healed my younger brother. And then my middle brother lands in prison yet again. I'm not even going to tell you the whole story. If you want to see his story, you want to see a big Harley dude with beard, tattoos, riding his hog, you want to see him break down like a child and tell you the story of how he wound up coming back to God, it's on our DVD. It's amazing. If you can't even afford it, just go watch it up for free on my YouTube channel. The reality is he breaks down and finds Christ in prison in his cell, just like his younger brother. He's 40 years old at the time, and he doesn't even have a high school diploma. He says, I might as well get my diploma while I'm in prison. So he goes through, gets his GED, starts putting his life back together, gets paroled, and he's been clean and sober now for four or five years now. Married, healthy. Brandon goes back into the prisons now and speaks on drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and his Christian life. Come on. Amen? A family of ministry. And Aaron is now president of a local chapter of Soldiers of the Cross, a Harley-Davidson group that go into the inner cities and talk about drugs and alcohol and dealing and all of that stuff from a Christian perspective. From broken to breakthrough. From broken to breakthrough. Broken, breakthrough. Broken, breakthrough. How is this possible? Because God said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man will open his heart to me, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will dine with you. By the way, I'll bring the bread because I'm the bread of life. And when we avail ourselves of Christ living in us, it radically changes a man and a woman. Amen? So I have this experiential knowledge. And most of you probably know what I'm talking about. If you don't, let's talk about it. Amen? Because it is the answer to your problems. How do I know? I tried everything else except for the drugs and alcohol, and I already knew that didn't work. So Kobe and I and the boys, fast forward a number of years, we're out in Tennessee doing ministry there for a number of weeks, some missionary work, and Kobe gets bit by a tick. And she's diagnosed with Lyme disease. And it radically changes her life. She goes from hiking, biking, trampoline mom with the kids to in the wheelchair with a neck brace holding her head up within inside of 6 months. Took her down. So we've been fighting this for 11 years now. And it's been tough. And you'll see Kobe, especially tomorrow, she'll be hobbling around a little bit. She'll be using her cane. That's what's going on. We beat the Lyme through God's natural protocols, and it took us 2 years of fever treatments and detox and cleansing and the 8 laws of health, the most stellar a person could live it. And we beat the Lyme disease. The problem was she had a couple co-infectors that came along with it, and some of the protocols we were doing for the Lyme were feeding the other guys. And so this problem started in her blood, in her neurologic system, and now she suffers from demyelination of the central nervous system, which is like MS. And so sometimes the pain is from about here all the way down, and this deep bone ache. Other times it's muscle cramping, you can't stop it, and we're sitting there fighting, trying to pull the muscles. Other times it feels like electricity is being shot through her body. Other times it feels like her skin is on fire. I mean, it's a total nightmare. And we're going, she's my better half. And even though I'm not physically suffering those things, I am emotionally and mentally suffering with her. So I don't want you to get the idea that we're in ministry full-time because everything's great. No, we're in ministry full-time because we love our Lord and everything isn't great. Amen? When you wait for everything to be perfect, you're going to wait until Jesus comes or you die. Amen? It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter how old you are, how fat or skinny or bald or too much hair. It doesn't matter. Because when we have a picture of Christ in our heart, and it's the proper picture, then you'll start to realize that we don't focus on the problem. We focus on the problem solver. Amen? Because we have a lot of things we could get real depressed about if we thought about it. And we do think about it. But God, when we surrender it, gives us his perspective. It's a thorn in the side right now. Some days are bad. Some days are in bed. Some days, yesterday wasn't too bad. We were even able to go out to dinner with our friend Kevin. And that was great. We don't know what the next day brings. But my point is, you don't limit God because of your limitations. Amen? Because frankly, a lot of people have been watching that young lady for a long time. And it's encouraged a lot of people. Because frankly, if what she has had to go through and I had to go through it, I'd be probably a little bit more of a baby about it. Wah, 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 wah. But she's one of those silent sufferers. And she's a strong woman, and I'm just blessed to be married to her. And I love you, sweetheart. By the way, we've been married 22 years a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. And in that 22 years, over 25 being together, and I say this as God is my witness, we have never had one fight. Am I right? You going to testify for me, sister? Come on. Of course, when you have a an abiding relationship with Christ. This is Christ, and this is me. And then she has an abiding relationship with Christ, and we're first wed to Christ. Then he brings us together in a way that I would never want to hurt my better half. I would never want to see anything I say make her countenance fall. She's been a lot better at it than I have. But we've never had a fight. We've never had an argument. We've had disagreements. And indeed, two different minds are going to have different ideas. But we love and respect each other enough to not tear each other down, but rather to esteem the other better than ourselves. And men and women, husbands and wives, trust me, if you want a happy home, you need a happy wife. If you want a happy home, you need a happy husband. It goes two ways. And if you don't have that in your marriage, then something's wrong with your connection with Christ. Really, it all boils down to your connection to Christ. Because when it's real and the Holy Spirit is filling you, indeed, you will be a house built on a stone, on the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen? Not the shifting sand of emotion. Emotions have no intelligence. They're stupid. So when you get emotional and you get upset, you're not thinking clearly. And so the reality is, I'm about 2 minutes over time here. I wanted to stop at 7:30. I'm going to take a few more minutes if you don't mind. Kobe and I were praying about how we could get this message out, talking about the molestation and what should young children do, and talking about all the heartache and the pain of being abused as a child, and how do you break free from that, and to make a practical DVD maybe is what we should do, or should we just do a sermon series, or how do we do this? And this idea came to our minds of, why don't you go back, because everybody in their life, in your life now, is actually ministering for God. So they've all had victory. Hard fought, but they've had the victory. So we thought, you know what? Let's go out. Let's fly out to California. Let's go and interview my family. Let's interview my mom, my brothers. And interesting thing happens as we're thinking about all this. I get a phone call from coming into the ministry. And my office shared the office with my father-in-law, who, that's a whole nother story, eventually came to work for the ministry. He and I did this when I became a Christian, wanted nothing to do with my Christianity, and as a result, I offered him a job. He had seen what God had done in my life, because he knew me before, the egotistical guy before, and now I'm a changed guy. He's like, yeah, something's going on in Christian's life. I offered him a job to come and work as our office manager, run our database, and do all that stuff. He took the job. I said, well, you got to study with me in the morning. Okay. 6 months later, Christian, gave his life to Christ. Amen? When Kobe was having her problems with all the Lyme disease, her mom took 3 months off from work just to come and help her daughter. And while she was there, she said, I just love it. And she was such an asset. I said, Mama, why don't we just hire you? Because I need an assistant too. The work is just going crazy. So why don't you come and work for us? She said, that would be great. I said, well, you got to have studies with us in the morning. She said, okay. About 8 or 9 months later, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. So it's like God is saving everybody. After 20 years. You hear what I'm saying? So it doesn't come. That means you continue to pray. You continue to lift them up. You continue to pray God into their life. Because it'll pay off. And so Joe gets a phone call. Okay, sir, I can't really hear you. Hold on, the guy's crying, he's all upset. Okay, you saw a video, all right, yeah. Okay, you want to talk to Christian? Okay, sure, let me see if he's available. What's your name? Okay, hold on just a moment. And he goes, Christian, you got a time for a phone call? This man saw some sort of video that you put out there, and he's crying, can barely understand him, and I think he said his name's Dave or something, and I'm not thinking anything. And I said, yeah, put him through. And I pick up the phone. Hi, this is Christian. And he goes, hi, Christian. This is Dad. Dad? I didn't say that, but in my mind I'm going, Dad? Are you kidding me? I had tried for years to try to mend a relationship with him, for years to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with any of that in my life. It was just too much for him. And he's bawling and he's upset. And all he could say was, he goes, "Did I do that to you? Did I do that to you?" I'm like, whoa, okay, take a bit. Let's just pray. So we prayed. God calmed him down. My heart's going 1,000 miles a minute. I hadn't talked to this man in, at that point, I don't know, 15, 16 years. And all of a sudden, he's talking about how he doesn't know how it happened, but I was on my computer and a video of you coming up, giving your testimony came up, and I was, this is amazing. I was at 3ABN recording a new music album, and I was asked by a friend of mine named Cherie Peters, who has a program on 3ABN about abuse and drug and all the stuff that people struggle with. And she said, "Would you come and be in the audience of that?" You know, and I said, "Oh, that'd be fun, sure." So I went in there, and little did I know, God had this whole plan, because this man was going to come in and be on the program, and I could ask a question if I want or whatever. Cherie had written this opener for this whole thing, but it didn't fit. It didn't make sense with the man that was going to be giving this. They asked the man to simply remove his wedding band so it wouldn't offend some people on air, and the man went off and was upset and said, "I'll never come back here, forget it." And Cherie turned to me and she goes, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Let's pray." In the middle of the prayer, she goes, "Oh my God, Christian, you're my guest. It makes sense. What I wrote, all my opening comments fit with what..." Oh, God already knew this. She's like, "This is going to be so good. This is going to be so good." I don't know if you know Cherie Peters, but she's like, "Ah, you know." And I gave my testimony on that program. And my dad somehow, God, brought this video up on his computer. He's not a computer guy at all. And he's watching it. It gets to the point where I talk about him molesting me and my brother. And he loses it. He has zero recollection that any of that stuff happened. He was blacked out, drugged out, out of his mind. And so he's going, "Did I do that? Did I do that to you? Can you ever forgive me? Can you ever forgive me?" And I was just like, "Oh, this is heavy, you know." I'm going, "Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And he kept saying, "But I'm hetero, I'm heterosexual, I'm not a homosexual, I don't understand." I said, "You were on drugs, man. Your life was jacked up and you were doing messed up things." And he's like, "Can you ever forgive me?" I said, "I've already forgiven you a long time ago. God has already given me forgiveness in my heart for you. I already love you. I have already forgiven you. Right now, I don't really trust it all, you know, but we'd have to see." And long story short, I told him, and he says to me, "You have to understand, just last week I was talking to a young man." Now, I didn't know this, but my dad had been in AA for a lot of years. He had been clean and sober for 20 years. I knew that part, but what I didn't know was now he was a sponsor. But I'm thinking, you're clean, you're drug-free, you're alcohol-free, and you still want nothing to do with me in my life. I had some issues in my heart with him still, right? Well, this young man he's counseling with, he turns to this young man and he says, this young man, he's talking about, "You've got to take care of your kids. You've got to be there for your children." My dad's saying these words, right? "You got to be there for your kids." He's never been there for us. You got to provide for them. Never provided for us. The man is 70 years old and he still owes child support. And the reality is, he's starting to talk this talk, but he ain't walking the walk, and he realizes it. And the young man turns to him and he goes, "So, what's your relationship like with your kids?" And my dad loses it because he realizes he's preaching something and teaching something he doesn't even understand. And he goes, "I realized I was a hypocrite and I needed Christ in my life." And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. 1 week later, he's watching the video. That day, he's calling me. Do you see what God does? And who would have thought? There was nowhere in my thinking of doing this video with Cherie Peters. It's to help the body of Christians, to help the world, to show them that there is hope and there's power in Christ. Little did I know God would use the very testimony of the offender, my father, and that video would wake him up. Do you get that? That video helped my dad and I. I never saw that was going to happen, but that's how good God is. And as a result, long story short, the Lord lays on my heart, ask your father if he'll be part of the video. And I asked him, he said it would be an answer to my prayer. We flew him out to California and I interviewed him. And I said, I'm going to talk about the hard stuff with you on camera. He says, I'm forgiven. And if it can help anybody else, let's do it. I mean, God put it all together. So where are we now? Well, the Lord laid on our heart about 2 years ago, Christian, I want you to sell everything you have. Lord, I've got a house now, and I've got a studio and an office and a shop to build the sets and to videotape on them, and a greenhouse and an orchard, and I'm trying to live by the blueprint. What do you mean, sell it all? I've been working on it for 10 years. Sell it all. And what? Go on the road. I'm already on the road. No. Go on the road. Like Father Abraham, go on the road. Oh, Lord, surely this isn't you. No, really? And I was convinced within a couple weeks that it was absolutely the Lord's will. I said, you've got to make it okay with my wife. My wife has a physical problem. Hello, how does this work? And I presented the idea, not as coming from the Lord, but just as an idea. And she said, I would love nothing more. That would be amazing. I can hurt in bed at home, or I can hurt in bed in a trailer, or if I'm feeling good, I'll be with God's people on the Sabbath. And I said, God bless you. And God worked several miracles, including selling our home without even ever putting it on the market. After I had four realtors come out and tell me, this is going to take a while to sell, because you've got a 4,000 square foot studio and office building and shop, and you got a nice home here, and you got a greenhouse here, commercial greenhouse no less, and an orchard, who's going to want this? And one guy's like, we're going to have to market to like film people in LA or what, I don't know what we'll do. One realtor says, I don't even want the listing. I'll have this thing for over a year. So we had a big yard sale because we were literally selling everything we could. Because now I got to fit my life into a trailer. Even though it's a big trailer, it's a little house. You follow what I'm saying? So here we are selling everything. And a guy walks up and he says, what happened? Did somebody die or something? I said, no. We're selling everything. We're going on the Lord. We've been working for God for the last 25 years. And we're going on the road full time for God. We're going to buy a trailer and go for it. He goes, man, that's cool, brother. I said, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, oh, what's up, brother? He goes, man, this looks like a great place. Could you show me around? As I'm walking him around, he's like, this is exactly what I need. This is exactly what I need. Oh, my goodness, it even has a green. This is exactly, and a barn, and it has this. And he says, this is what we want. Can I bring my mother and my father and my wife and my kids back? Will you show it again? I said, bring them on, no problem. Understand, we're not even ready to put the house on the market for at least 3 to 4 months, period. Because we're going to do some extra painting and get it ready, give it curb appeal, you know, and try to get top dollar for it and all the stuff. So anyway, they come through and they're like, this is it. This is what we've been looking for. And I'm going, is this happening? Wait a minute, this can't be happening. I'm not ready to go on the road yet. Oh, no. And God works, my friends. Their parents' house had been on the market for over a year, wasn't it? 2 years, over 2 years, near 2 years. And there was nothing on it. No, they hired a new realtor, nothing. Nobody wanted it. They said, we want this house, but we have to sell my parents' house because they're going to move into the office. We'll make that a home for them like a mother-in-law's quarters. Oh, okay. So I said, we need to pray that your parents' house sells. He said, well, yeah, we'll know that'll be a miracle. Well, let's pray. 2 weeks, the house was sold. Their house had, after 2 years. And I'm like, God was just holding it because this place wasn't ready for you. They're like, amen, amen. We wrote up a contract. We were out of there in 45 days. Everything done. Never even had a realtor. Didn't pay realtor fees. Nothing. Never put it on the market. House sold for more money than what the realtors were going to list it for. And people say there is no God. You ain't ever going to convince me of that. Amen? So we're on the road now. Since November, Kobe and I have been living in a fifth wheel trailer. Our boys are both out of the house. They're on starting their own lives. And we're loving it. It's not convenient. It's not like you're not on vacation. You're working. You know, I even wanted to hang out with Kevin today, but I had to work all day. But the reality is, I'm now with my wife, able to minister with my wife, my best friend, and we get to go all around the country now together as a team for God. Amen? So what can God do in your life? Or what is he doing that he wants to do even more of in your life? If you are not serving God in some capacity, and coming to church is not serving God. Coming to church is worshiping God, I hope, right? Paying tithe is not serving God. This is kindergarten Christianity. Coming to church on the right day and worshiping God his way, that's kindergarten Christianity. God wants to take us beyond that, amen? It's not about all the doctrine, but it's really fun to study it all and to learn it all and understand it. It gives my heart peace and joy. But the reality is, when you serve others, can I hear an amen? When you serve others and you put others ahead of yourself, you start to experience a little something that Jesus did when he was here on the planet. Because there's no greater service than that of service of love for somebody else. And having a disinterested love. I'm not here because I want your money. The reality is, I don't know if you know this or not, but I wanted to come here because Kevin's my friend. We've known each other for a long time. He wanted to get us in this area because he knew it could be a blessing to his friends and his people here, but there was no money allocated to do it. We paid to get ourselves here for you. No. Let me clarify that. We started a fund called the Worthy Group Fund, and that fund, by other churches, that fund helped pay for us to get here. So we're here only because we love you. And there's such a freedom in that. It's so good. So I can promise you this. Show up tomorrow. Bring some friends. Tomorrow we're going to talk about three sessions of God doesn't waste your pain. We're going to go through the story of Job, maybe like you've never heard it before. You're going to go through some deeper details of my life and my childhood and some things about forgiveness that I didn't get into tonight. Because I had my biological father to forgive, my mother to forgive, my stepfather that beat us and abused us to forgive. A lot of things that had to happen in my life that a lot of people don't know how to do. And I want to encourage you, tomorrow you're going to get some answers. We haven't figured it all out, but we figured out some things. Amen? So, God bless and keep you. If you don't mind, I'd like to maybe sing a song for you. I didn't even mention this. I will now. 3 years ago, I got a viral infection that took out my ability to speak and to sing. As a preacher and a singer, a little bit of a problem. So, as I was shooting, I got a viral infection. I was shooting in our studio, and I couldn't even articulate my words. I couldn't even talk. My tongue was paralyzed. My vocal cords paralyzed. My stomach sphincter was paralyzed. And now it's open, and it just spills acid all up into my throat, all the way into my sinus cavity. I mean, we're dealing with major issues. 3 years, no singing. I started speaking about 2.5 years ago, but I could only do maybe a sermon. Now I can speak a whole day. So the fact that I want to share a song with you is because God is starting to rebuild my voice. It's not there yet. It's not all the way there yet. But I love singing. And so if I can sing a faulty song for you and you can just overlook the bad stuff, I'd appreciate it. Amen? All right. I pray that you would be with each one of us now as we go our separate ways. And Father, if you would have us be here tomorrow, please return us here. I pray that you would bless this Sabbath day that's almost upon us. It's only a half hour away. And Father, I pray that you would please fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may my dear brothers and sisters come away from this evening knowing that you are able to complete the work that you have begun in each one of us. I'm just a living testimony that if I take advantage of all the advantages of heaven, that you will get us to the place to where you want us. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.